There's nothing better we can do with our life than try to understand more clearly what God has to say to us, and as a product of that, or as a result of that, become more obedient to the Word of God. But, you know, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, first of all, what is God asking of Jeremiah? In the chapter we're just getting into, chapter 27, what is God asking of Jeremiah? Well, here we find that God has laid this on Jeremiah for probably 15 years. He's walking around in his prophetic duties and carrying or wearing this yoke. And of course, this made him call attention to him. After all, this crazy prophet, why is he wearing a yoke? And it would have given him, I'm speculating now, because the Bible doesn't use this kind of language, but it certainly would have given him many opportunities to talk about why he is wearing the yoke. We in our day have a piece of cake. We're not asked to do anything like that at all. We have the Bible. We have to faithfully declare what the Bible says. We have the whole counsel of God. Jeremiah did not have that. The Bible was not complete at that time. So God did help to present the message by causing the prophet himself to be an illustration of what God was teaching. Well, let's go on. In verse 4, and command them, in other words, you send these yokes, Jeremiah, you send these yokes to the kings. Let's bring it up to date. God is telling us, tell the local congregations, tell them that you are to be under the yoke of Satan. This is going to happen. Command them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 4, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth. Here God is expressing his authority. The fact that he is who he is. He's the creator. And he does with this world as he wishes to do with this world. No one can argue with God. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now that's illustrative of what we read in the book of Daniel, that God has raised up kings and he's put down kings. We see this, of course, in our day, when a whole nation becomes a communist nation, comes under a totalitarian dictator we would think is the worst kind of a king, someone who is in rebellion, total rebellion of God, against God, who indeed is really setting up his own kind of a religion. And yet God says, I did it, and you are to be obedient to those who rule over you in all things lawful. You are to be obedient. I have my right to give it to whom I will. And so as God comes now to this time, and he assigns the rulership of the local congregations to Satan, and he has done that. He actually has done that. God does not have to explain or alibi to anybody why he did it. He just says, I am God, and I can do what I wish to do. And this is my plan. It is your task as a child of God, or someone who wants to be obedient to God, that you just obey what I have declared. And so he says, I now, in verse 6, have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now that again is a surprising statement, and some people have the naive notion that because God calls him my servant, therefore here he is some kind of a picture of Christ or some kind of a picture of something good. No. The fact is that God is the supreme ruler. The wicked and the just, the wicked and the righteous are all the servants of God. They may not want to be a servant of God, but they are. They're all under his authority. God finally has the final rule. And incidentally, that's an enormous comfort for us. It means that nothing is ever out of control. It means that when we see wickedness multiply in the world, as we're seeing it today, a lot of people are living in terrible fear of what might happen because of a terrorist or because of the world is getting warmer or there's going to be a great earthquake or whatever, and they are in great fear of something. But the fact is, we know as children of God that God is completely in charge. He is completely in charge. Nothing happens except that God has ordained it. And so I have given all these lands. And these lands, remember, are those that represent the kingdom of God, the local congregations. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, we have found clue after clue that is the setting of the book of Jeremiah, that while it is talking about the nations that existed 2,500 years ago, actually God has in mind the focal point of the message is on what is happening in our day, these last days, when God is preparing the world for judgment. And so he has given the local congregations into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, that is into the hand of Satan, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him to serve him. You know, when God uses beasts, very frequently he is using that as a type or picture of people. We're amazed, for example, when we read the book of Jonah, and it says where Jonah was told there are 120,000 who do not know their left hand from their right hand, and much cattle. Because God uses sheep as pictures of believers. God uses wild animals as pictures of unbelievers, and God is simply cluing us in so that when we read about animals in other settings, we can understand that God is using them as pictures of people. Then verse 7, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Actually, that would be a little better translated. And then many nations and great kings shall serve against him. Because it's God's plan, and the language, the Hebrew language will allow that change. It is God's plan that what we read in Revelation chapter 20, that Satan, Gog and Magog, will be aroused by Satan, all the nations of the world, to come against the camp of the saints, and then fire from heaven will come and destroy them. And this is when Christ comes with all the true believers to bring judgment upon Satan. And this matches what we read in Jeremiah 25. You remember that finally God said that in verse 26, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kings of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, will drink, and the king of Shishak, that is Babylon, shall drink after them. That is, they're going to be under the Babylon also, will be under the wrath of God. All right, so we can begin to see that God again is reiterating here in Jeremiah 27 a theme that he has spoken about several times, that it is God's plan that during this period of great tribulation, this time when God's judgment has begun, his judging process is in motion, we are really in the last day, we're right at the end, that as an integral part of it, the nations of the world will be under the rule of Babylon, of Satan, And we are to accept that. We're not to rebel against that idea. We're not to say, oh, no, that's a crazy idea. Why, our church, we would never agree that we're under the rule of Satan. Well, the fact is, they are under the rule of Satan, whether they like it or not. And we have to accept that because God has so declared. And he goes on to emphasize that in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and ye should perish. Now here we find the fact that unless we are listening to the word of God carefully, and unless we are ready to be obedient to the word of God, we're going to be in rebellion for certain. Particularly here now, as God is talking about this ugly idea that Nebuchadnezzar, that is Satan, is ruling in all the churches. And if you talk to any pastor, any devout member of a local congregation, I don't care what denomination it may be or what church it may be, they would say, man, you're crazy. You're absolutely ridiculous in what you're saying. You are telling me that our church is under the authority of Satan? You mean that is what you are saying? That can't be. Why, we have the Bible here, and we are under the authority of Christ. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, all you have to do is listen to what they teach. Listen to what they teach, and they'll go along waxing very eloquent. Oh, the Bible is the Word of God. You must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible, and you must believe that Christ has made a payment for all the sins of the world. And right there, they are underscoring that Satan is ruling. Because who is the father of lies? Who is the father of lies? Satan. And if they were under the authority of Christ, would they be telling a big fat lie right after they have been insisting that the Bible is the Word of God? No, you can't do that. If you're a child of God, you're going to speak the truth. But the very fact that a big lie comes out of their mouth, that Christ made payment for the sins of everyone, or that an only way you can become saved is to accept the Lord Jesus, or whatever else. You know, there's all these ideas that are part of the do-it-yourself gospel. Immediately, we have the evidence, the clear evidence. No, Christ does not rule there. This is ruled over by Satan. And Satan, coming as an angel of light, comes as an antichrist, as a counterfeit Christ, as a pseudo-Christ. He comes appearing just like Christ. And so he can counterfeit by starting to talk about the Word of God. It is infallible. It is the Word of God. This is what you have to obey. And so immediately those who are listening to these preachers as they're saying these things are deceived into thinking, my, this preacher really loves the Lord. This preacher really has a respect for the Word of God. It's one thing, you know, out in the world, there's all kinds of mocking the Word of God and making fun of the Word of God. And that's legion every place we turn around in our day. But in the churches, no, they don't mock the Word of God. They insist this is the word of God. And so they establish their credentials. They give us the appearance that they really love the Lord. This is what they've been searching. This is what they're going to teach right from the mouth of God. But then when we listen, and only those who are in the know, that is only those whose spiritual eyes have been opened, will detect this, will immediately hear the big lie. That Christ loves everybody and that he has come to save anyone at all that reaches out for him and so on. And you never know that you've been lied to. The people who are listening are totally unsuspecting. And that's far more devilish, far more terrible than, let's say, if you were a Buddhist monk or a Mohammedan prophet or some other alien religion altogether. You would know, well, no, what you're saying I don't buy at all, because I trust the Bible. You know, you don't understand the Bible at all. So you're already warned by the fact that they are not using the Bible, that they are not to be trusted. But when someone comes with the Bible and insists that we must believe that the Bible is the Word of God, every word is the Word of God, it is the Holy Book, it is God's revelation, and then when they feed you the lie, they really set you up. It's really a trap. And this is how terrible it is going on in the churches of our day. It's ugly, ugly beyond measure. But wonderfully, we have the Bible, and anybody, and this is what's so comforting, it's just an enormous comfort that we don't have to be, we can test the water. In other words, we can test, well, okay, you say that you really love the Lord, you love the Word of God, the Word of God is true and trustworthy, but now tell me, what does the Bible teach about salvation? And the moment they begin to set up their own do-it-yourself gospel, you know, no, they don't trust the Word at all. They simply use it to, they think they trust it, but they use it for their own purposes. They make it say what they want it to say. And therefore, here we find in verse 9, where, you know, we are learning from the Bible, that the churches are shot through with the rule of Satan. He rules. And so we know that. We're warned by the Word of God itself. But those within the churches, how are their reaction? What is their reaction going to be? They're going to say, not so. We'll never serve Satan. Satan doesn't rule here. Come on. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our teachings come right out of the Bible. And so God is saying, they prophesy a lie unto you. They prophesy a lie unto you, and the consequence is horrible, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and ye should perish. It's no wonder that when we read Romans 3, you know, sometimes we read Romans 3 and we look at this ugly language of Romans 3 and we say, oh, that's super bad. Maybe God is exaggerating. As he says in Romans 3, he's speaking about the unsaved, and the unsaved are in the churches just as well as outside. He's saying in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we read that and we say, no, we don't see that anywhere in the world. Now, do we, as bad as this? Yes, we see it all the time. All you have to do is listen to some of these preachers who are bringing their do-it-yourself gospel, and there you have deception. They are in the business of shedding the blood of the innocents. They are those that God spoke about in 2 Corinthians 11. He says that Satan comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And we're seeing it boldly in our day. And of course, the more we understand the truth, the more we understand the real salvation plan, the more sensitive we become to this. I can remember the day many decades ago when I was ready to support some of these pastors who were bringing a do-it-yourself gospel, because I didn't understand. I didn't understand well enough exactly what the real truth was. But as we come to truth, and as we understand more and more the truth, then we see that the real story that is going on. Now we get to verse 10, or verse 11, and we got a real problem. As I indicated, sometimes when we go verse by verse, we get into real problems. But the nations, and incidentally, the translators, translated all of this using plural words. But in the original, it's all singular. It's all singular. It's the nation, not nations, the nation that brings its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serves him. It will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and it shall be tilled, and they can dwell therein. Something like that. It's all in the singular. It's talking about a nation that remains, that will put themselves under the yoke of Babylon. I will allow to remain in their own land. Now, when we read that carefully, we see, wait a minute. God is contradicting himself. He is absolutely contradicting himself. Didn't he say, if you go back to Jeremiah 21, verse 9, Jeremiah 21, verse 9, and he says verse 7, and afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, and yet he says in verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans, that is to the Babylonians, that besiege you, he shall live. In other words, God here is saying, here's my plan now. The local congregations, remember this is talking about the local congregations, here is my plan. You have to get out of your church, because if you remain here, you're going to come under the wrath of God. You're going to be judged. You won't live. Your life is going to come to an end. But if you go out and go out into the world and be a citizen of the world and yet still serving Christ as his ambassadors, you are a citizen of Christ's kingdom, then I will spare you. We read in Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. And there we read, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. He's using an illustration of a basket of figs. We looked at this some weeks ago. A basket of figs, good figs that represented the true believers, bad figs that represented those that are not believers. Oh my, we with this puzzle, we'll have to stop because we've come to the end of our time for this program. But just to remind you, here God apparently is saying, let me read the verse, the nation that brings its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serves him, will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Isn't that a complete contradiction? We'll look at that in our next study.